Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Mike. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them. We'll go to the book of Judges, chapter number 7. Judges, 7th chapter is where we'll find our text tonight for our study of God's Word. And we have been, since the beginning of this year, on Wednesday nights, we've been in the book of Judges. I realize some of you picked this study up just this summer due to the fact that you serve in Glory Stars, or perhaps you're a student in the Glory Stars program. Basically what we're doing is we're walking through this book and we're just looking at the various judges that are found in this book and just trying to learn whatever lessons that we can from them. And I got to tell you, this is a unique group of people. We're just a few judges in, and I certainly have enjoyed looking at them. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing that I have learned is that God can use anybody. And I think I probably knew that already. But I think that matter just jumps off the pages to me, that God can use anybody. And Gideon certainly carries that same theme. I want us to look, if you would, in verse number 16 of Judges chapter 7. Hopefully you found your place there. Judges chapter 7, verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled." Well, the title tonight of the message is Gideon's Defining Moment. I think that's what we find in this particular passage of Scripture. I think we find this idea of a defining moment. When we consider a defining moment, what exactly is that? It would be maybe the concept of our most purposeful or our most useful act. The thing that maybe we were put on this earth to do would be one's defining moment. It may be when a person finally figures out what they are supposed to be doing with their life. I'm thinking to myself, maybe there's some young people out here and you're still young and trying to figure out where you're going to go in life and what you're going to do. And at some point you may realize, you know, God created me to be a doctor, or God created me to be a lawyer, or God created me to be a businessman or a banker, or God created me to be a teacher, maybe a preacher, a missionary. That's a defining moment in someone's life. I vividly remember my call to preach as a junior in high school, and I've talked about it before. And it was just an average, ordinary Sunday night for most people. But for me, it was much more than that. For me, it was a defining moment in my life. And so we understand that type of a concept. Maybe for someone, the defining moment is when they finally figure out who they're supposed to marry. That's a pretty significant moment, isn't it? When it finally dawns on you, God brings that individual into your life and you realize, this is the person God has for me to spend the rest of my life with. To me, that's a pretty defining moment. I think we would all agree on that. These moments, they alter us as an individual. They're moments that we look back on and realize it was then that we discovered life's purpose for us. Well, it's Wednesday night, and I'm speaking to a group that I would assume the vast majority of you are saved. You're born again. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I would imagine most Christians, if you were to sit them down and you were to have a conversation with them and you were to ask them this question, hey, give me the defining moment of your life, I would hope every one of us in here would say, well, that's easy. That's the day I got saved. And that's the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That ought to be, for every Christian, for every believer, that ought to be the seminal moment of our lives, is the day that we got saved. I'm glad there's maybe three or four of you that agree with me on that. That ought to be the defining moment of our lives, is the day that we recognize, hey, I'm a sinner. And I'm a no good sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ is my Savior. And we place our faith and our trust in Him. That's the greatest moment of our lives. For me, I was an 11-year-old boy when I made that decision. And it was a turning point for me. Now, there's no question in my mind. It was a turning point for me in my life. And I am where I am today. And I'm doing what I'm doing today. And I'm married to who I'm married to today. And serving God that I'm serving today because of that moment. It's a defining moment. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I know it's Wednesday night. I know it's the midweek service. And maybe, you know, we'd say, well, you know, who doesn't come to church on Wednesday night that isn't saved? But it, very well, maybe there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. Oh, man, you're missing out. You're missing out on a wonderful life. And I want to urge you, I want to share with you that Jesus is a great Savior. And that when you meet Him, it is the greatest moment of your life. It surpasses everything else. Everything else pales in comparison to the day that we meet Jesus. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new attitude and a new outlook on life. Well, I believe Gideon's defining moment is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Judges. It seems this moment will follow him the rest of his life. He will emerge from the shadows of kind of just this individual nobody knows and really nobody's ever heard of. He's just a young man in an insignificant tribe in the nation of Israel, and he's the youngest in his family, and no one would say, hey, Gideon is destined for greatness. And yet, as a result of what happens in Judges chapter number 7, here we are thousands of years later, and we're still talking about him. I'd say that's a defining moment, wouldn't you? And for the rest of his life, Gideon will be known as the judge who delivers Israel from the bondage of the Midianites. The moniker, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, it will follow him throughout the remainder of his days. I believe this victory puts Gideon on the map, so to speak, and he discovers the purpose for which he was born. He realized God knew all those years ago when I was conceived and when I was born, God had a plan for my life. And his plan was that I would be a judge in Israel. And when he discovers that and when he follows through with that, oh, what a defining moment that is for him. I want us to consider some life lessons that I believe this moment teaches us. And I want you to look at them with me tonight. Number one, I want to say this. We look at the beginning part of this chapter. We learn that Gideon's defining moment was preceded by a removal of his own strength. Gideon's defining moment was preceded by a removal of his own strength. Now, this would seem to be somewhat oxymoronic, wouldn't it? I mean, we would say, look, if you're going in for your defining moment, you got to be at your best. You got to have all the strength that you can possibly have. You got to be at the peak of your output and of your game, so to speak. And yet we find that before Gideon arrives at the defining moment in life, we find God slowly chipping away at Gideon's strength. Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem normal. That doesn't seem reasonable. And yet that's exactly what God does. I want you to look with me in this passage of Scripture. We find the words too many on two different occasions. Look with me in verse number 2. The Bible says this. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So God comes to Gideon. He has amassed this army. It's an army of 32,000 men. We would sit here and say, wow, 32,000 is a lot of people. Gideon looked at the enemy and he said, 32,000 is not a whole lot of people. Most believe that the Midianite army, based on Judges chapter 8 and verse number 10, was at least 135,000 men strong. And so Gideon already is far below where he needs to be as far as his army is concerned. But that's all he's got. It may be that he was still trying to expand his base of soldiers, and he was still trying to round up more troops, and hey, send some guys, folks of this tribe, and see if they'll join us in the fight, and send some folks over here and see if they'll join us. But at this point, Gideon is prepared to go into battle with 32,000 men. And yet God comes to him in verse number 2, and he says, Gideon, that's too many. I can imagine Gideon saying, what? Too many? It's not enough. We've sent out an all points bulletin. We are trying to round up as many soldiers as we possibly can. Too many. But that's what God says. Notice he says it again in verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. You say, well, why is he repeating himself? Well, because Gideon at this point, by the time we come to verse number 4, he's lost 22,000 of those 32,000. And God is still coming to him saying, Gideon, the army that you have is still too much. It's too big. And I just got to think that if Gideon's anything like me, he's saying, God, am I hearing you right? Are you sure about this? Because when we were at 32,000, when we were at full strength, we didn't have nearly enough. And we've lost 22,000 since then. Now we only have 10,000. The army that we're getting ready to fight in that valley is 135,000. There is no way on this earth that we can possibly manage to win this battle being so badly outnumbered. And yet God says, no, not too many. We've got to continue to chip away at this. Now listen, by the time God is done whittling away Gideon's army, he has less than 1% of what he had originally. Now think about that for a minute. Let that sink in for just a second. He goes from 32,000 to 300. Less than 1% of what he started with, and God says, okay, now we're good. Now, if that's not a removal of someone's strength, I don't know what is. And yet, that's exactly what God does before Gideon arrives at this moment that would define the rest of his life, this moment in which he realizes, this is what God has put me on this earth to do, this moment in which he is asked to defeat an enemy. God does this. God says, let me take away your strength. Can I tell you that Psalms 102, verse 23, the Bible says this, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days, speaking of God. Jesus himself told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, whose weakness? Your weakness, Paul. My weakness. Every one of us in here, our weakness. The simple fact of the matter is that God cannot use someone filled with their own strength. Listen, in order to be used by God, we must empty ourselves and we must yield and submit ourselves to him and allow him to fill us in order for us to be used by him. And so when God looked down at Gideon's army, Gideon's sitting here saying, I don't think I have enough. I need to get more, because Gideon's thinking, I've got to win this thing on my own. I got to come up with some type of battle plan that is strategic enough and clever enough, and I've only got 32,000 men. I got to figure this thing out on my own. And God says, no, you don't. In fact, you've got too many. Let's get rid of some of these folks. And you ask the question, well, how did God remove Gideon's strength? The same way sometimes he removes our strength. Notice it with me. First of all, we see here, he removed Gideon's strength through disappointment. Look at verse number 3. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, I know how guys are. I know how boys are. And boys like to think they're tough, don't they? Boys don't like anybody to know that they're afraid of anything. You walk up to a little boy, are you afraid of snakes? No. Bring it on. You bring a snake in the room and they run for their lives, you know. But in word, man, they are brave, they are strong, they are powerful. Man, nothing is going to stop them. That's how boys are. And I got news for all of us. Men typically are the same way. We like to think we're strong, don't we? We like to think we're tough. We like to think we're invincible, that we've got everything figured out. We don't want anyone to see us in a weak or vulnerable state. And so God says to Gideon, why don't you, let's get rid of a lot of these guys. Why don't you ask who's afraid? And if they're afraid, then you just let them go. I got to think that Gideon thought to himself, well, I'm not worried about this. I mean, an army of men here, soldiers and warriors. I'm going to stand up in front of them and I'm going to say, you know, anybody afraid, you can go home. And nobody's leaving, because who wants to be the guy that walks away from a fight? That's not cool. That's not macho. That's not masculine and manly. All right, so hey, look, if you're afraid, you just leave. And I mean, mass exodus, 22,000 people get up and go. And I got to think to himself, Gideon's sitting here saying, are you kidding me? Guys, the rest of us are going to stick around and fight. You're leaving us? You're walking away? You're going to turn in your swords and your shields and your armament? You're really going to do this? And you know how peer pressure is, right? I mean, we've all been there before, right? The guy that makes the first move, you know, and nobody wants to be the guy that makes the first move. But when it happens, usually the floodgates open. And I got to think, he stood there. Maybe there was a period of silence there for a while. Who's going to leave? Who's going to be the first one? If you're afraid, just go on home. We're not worried about it. You just go on home. And everybody's standing there. And I can just imagine some weaselly little guy says, all right, I'm out of here, you know. And he packs up his stuff and he starts to go. And somebody looks at him and says, well, he's going, I'm going. And before long, I mean, it is mass exodus out of this encampment where they are. And I got to think, man, that had to be so disappointing for Gideon. I mean, he loses 2/3 of his army. It disappears. They go from 32,000 to 10,000 just like that. Gideon had high hopes for these men. He dreamt of turning them into a fighting force. He was going to make an army out of these men. Instead, he's left disappointed as his perceived strength walks away due to fear. Have you ever been disappointed? We've all been disappointed, haven't we? Perhaps maybe you, rather than putting your confidence in God and drawing your strength from God, maybe you had put your confidence in someone else. You look to them for your strength, and then they disappointed you. What are you going to do during a moment like that? That's why it's so important that we don't look at others. I mean, obviously, we do look at others to a certain extent. I get that. But I'm saying, ultimately, my faith rests in God and God alone. I look across this room, and I see some folks that have been in this church, I mean, for 60 years. And I love each and every one of you, and I'm thankful for your faithfulness. But listen, my faith does not rest in you and your strength. Now, I believe in you, and I believe very strongly in you. But you know what? If you were to fall tomorrow, my confidence is not in you. My confidence is in God. And I think what God was doing is God is removing this strength from Gideon and saying, Gideon, you couldn't have had confidence in these guys. I mean, they left at the soonest opportunity they got. They were out the door. But Gideon, you can have confidence in me. God removes sometimes our strength through disappointment. Notice, secondly, God removes sometimes our strength through testing. Look with me in verses 4 to 6. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. I've been to this body of water, at least where they believe it happened, Harod Spring. It's a beautiful place. And when they got there, Gideon said, okay, we got 10,000 of you. You guys, here's time to take a water break. And they all began to drink water. And God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide the army in this way. The men that kneel down and they take their hand and they dip it in the water and they drink like this, I want you to put them over here. And the men that get on all fours, hands and knees, and they reach their face down in the water to drink, then you put those guys over here. And by the time it's all said and done, there's 300 guys over here that reach into the water with their hand and drank the water like this. And there's 9,700 guys over here that, you know, man, hands and knees just diving into the water drinking. Now, the Bible does not tell us why God made the division the way that he made it. And there have been many that have said, well, you know, maybe because by lapping the water up, it showed a heightened awareness, constantly looking around at their surroundings and keeping their focus up. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the way that it got divided. And by the time it's all said and done, Gideon's strength, Gideon's army is from 32,000, he's now got 300. Imagine that. God sometimes brings tests into our lives. Sometimes the test makes us stronger. But sometimes the test is designed to weaken our strength, so his strength and power can arise in our lives. And that's exactly what happens here. God's not trying to make Gideon stronger. God's trying to make Gideon as weak and as low as he possibly can be, so that when the victory comes, and the victory will come, and when the victory comes, Gideon can say, there is no, I can't take one single ounce of credit for that battle. I had 32,000 men. I didn't think that was enough. By the time God was done weakening my strength, I was down to 300. And however that whole thing went down, it is God and God alone. And so we see before Gideon's defining moment, God removes his strength. Notice secondly, not only is Gideon's defining moment, is it preceded by removal of his own strength, but notice secondly, Gideon's defining moment is predicted by a Midianite soldier. Come now to verses 9 to 14, and it seems as though Gideon is a little low. Well, you might imagine he would be, right? He's getting ready to face an army of 135,000, and he only has 300. And he has no idea how God's going to give him this victory. So look what God does. God comes to him in verse number 9 and it says, and it came to pass the same night, the same day that he had lost all of his soldiers, in that night God comes to him and says, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So here's what God says. God says, here, I want you to do something. I want you to go on a reconnaissance mission. I want you to go down into the host where the Midianites are camped, and I want you to go by yourself. But if you're really afraid, then take your servant with you. What does Gideon do? He takes his servant with him. He's scared. Can you blame him? He's lost all of his men, and we have to assume that you know, they were not all that far apart from where the Midianites were. And the Midianites, perhaps, they saw what was going on. Hey, why are all those guys leaving? Where are those guys going? Oh, maybe they're going to go around the backside. So somebody go over on that side and kind of take a look at what's happening on the other side of where we're camped out, and keep an eye out for them. Make sure that they don't come around that side. Well, they never came around that side, boss. I don't know where they went. Well, look at that tiny group of people he's got up there. God says, I want you to do something. I want you to go down to the camp. I'm going to show you something. And Gideon does what God asked him to do. Verse number 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told the dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now, let me just pause here for just a moment and say this. I'm glad I don't live in an era where, like, every one of my dreams has to have some type of meaning. Aren't you glad about that? Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and thought, man, what in the world? What is this? In this day and age, it seems as though a lot of their dreams carried extra significance. And when he dreams this dream, he wakes up and he's troubled and he says, let me tell you what I dreamed about. I was watching as this loaf of bread comes rolling down the mountain and it rolls into the camp of the Midianites and it squashes a tent. Now if we were alive and this was happening, we'd say, dude, just go back to sleep, man. Roll over and go to bed. But the fellow here doesn't do that, does he? He says, I know what this is. That piece of bread, that loaf of bread, that's nothing more than the sword of Gideon. He is coming to destroy the Midianites. Now, what are the chances that Gideon, out of all of the tents that would have been there, I mean, you got to have enough tents for at least 135,000 men. Out of all of the tents, he happens upon this specific one at just the time when this guy is waking up, and he's telling this dream that he's had. And at the same time, this other guy is sitting here saying, well, I'll tell you exactly what that is. Do you not see the hand of God in this? I mean, this is without question the supernatural hand of God at work. God directs him, says, look, you go down. Gideon follows God. By the way, it's important that we follow God. Had Gideon said, no, God, I'm too afraid to do that. Even with a servant, I don't want to do that. Gideon might never have mustered up the strength to do what he does in his defining moment. Oh, we must follow God. We must obey every impulse because what seems like an insignificant thing, hey, go down there, check it out, see what's going on around there, is the very thing that gives Gideon the confidence to do what he's going to do. And so we see here that his defining moment is predicted by a Midianite soldier. Dr. Sorensen, in his book, Understanding the Bible, says this about this passage. He says, God had supernaturally saw to it that the Midianite at the edge of the camp had this strange dream, as well as the interpretation of it by his fellow. Moreover, God brought Gideon to that spot at that very moment they were discussing it. Now, that is the hand of God. No doubt about it. We see here that Gideon's defining moment is predicted by a Midianite soldier. Can I say lastly, number three, Gideon's defining moment is performed with trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, a great military leader, which is what Gideon probably wants to be, a great general does not picture their defining moment featuring trumpets, pitchers, and some lamps. It's just not the way that they ever drew it up, you know. In West Point Academy and the Naval Academy and, you know, the Air Force Academy out west. This isn't how they teach you to win battles. They teach you the best in weaponry and in strategy. And instead, Gideon says, now everybody grab yourself a trumpet. By the way, these would have been these things known as shofars. They were ram's horns. If you've ever been to Israel, they sell them everywhere. And you can get a real cheap one or you can get one for thousands of dollars, depending on the size. And by the way, they are not easy to get sound to come out of. So every man grabs his shofar. He grabs his ram's horn. Every man grabs his clay pottery, this pitcher that he has. And every man makes his candle ready and he lights it and he puts it in the pitcher. And they await Gideon's instruction. Again, most military leaders, they picture their defining moment, at least in this era, they picture it with swords, shields, maybe iron chariots. Instead, Gideon's battle plan and his weapons feature trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. A humbling arsenal, to say the least. And listen, Gideon would learn this day that 300 men in God's army is better than 32,000 men in Gideon's army. Let me say that again. Gideon would learn this day, 300 men in God's army is better than 32,000 men in Gideon's army. As we look around, we look at our church and we think about, what significance do we really play in Northeast Ohio and in our world, in our community? Can I just tell you that, I don't know how many we have here tonight, 400 or 500 people here tonight, if we'd all just determine we're gonna lock in and we are going to yield and submit our lives to the Lord. Look, 400 or 500 people in this church serving God faithfully is better than 20,000 people doing their own thing. Because of the power of God that rests within us. Not only did he learn that 300 men in God's army is better than 32,000 in Gideon's army, but he would find that night that it's also better than 135,000 in the Midianite army. However you want to look at the numbers, however you want to play the numbers game and the comparisons and doing the percentages, you could have given that Midianite army 1,000,000 men and it wouldn't have mattered. Because God said to Gideon, you're going to win this victory tonight. I'm going to give it to you, not in your own strength and your own ability, but in the strength of me and my divine plan. You know what else Gideon would learn? He would learn the trumpets, pitchers, and lamps within God's divine plan is better than swords, shields, and chariots in his own hand. We need to learn these same lessons. We need to learn the simple fact that, look, it's not about numbers. And it's not about physical strength. It's not about any of those things. It's about him. Whether it's raising our children, whether it's winning souls to Christ, whether it's building a church, whether it's having a good testimony at work, it's not about me, it's about him. Whether it's overcoming the sin in my life that doth so easily beset me, it's not about me and me devising some clever plan and me coming, no, it's about me yielding and submitting my life to him and allowing him to give me the victory. As we close, I want to share just three applications and we'll be done tonight. Can I say that our life's purpose is to discover and delight in the strength of the Lord. That's the purpose of our life. Once we've been saved, and I'm speaking to a great crowd of folks, the vast majority of you know the Lord as your Savior. Once you've trusted Christ, your life's purpose is to discover and delight in His strength, not in your own and not in the strength of someone else. Sometimes God has to forcefully remove our strength so that we can only rely on His strength and His strength alone. Can I also say that courage to face our foes can sometimes come from unusual sources? Gideon would have never imagined that mission down into the valley that night, as he crept along, maybe on his hands and knees outside the Midianite tent, as he heard those men talking, he could have never imagined that would be the strength that he would draw from to go and do what he does. The Bible tells us that same night he went back up on the mountain. He said, okay, guys, it's time to go. Why? Why? Because some guy had a dream about a loaf of bread rolling down the hill and squashing a tent. And yet that was what Gideon needed to do what God had called him to do. Again, sometimes courage to face the enemy comes from unusual sources. And can I say lastly, if trumpets, pitchers, and lamps could defeat the Midianites, what can we accomplish? Listen, what can we accomplish with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, and the Church of God, united and moving in the same direction? It's actually unfathomable what you and I can do with these weapons at our disposal compared to trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. Oh, we have so much more power residing within us. And yet, oftentimes, it is untapped. Gideon's defining moment. What is your defining moment? I don't know. But I know sometimes our defining moment is preceded by removal of our own strength. Sometimes it's predicted by an unusual source. Sometimes our defining moment is performed with weapons that are not carnal, but weapons that are spiritual. Weapons that don't seem all that powerful on the surface, but in the hand of an almighty God can give us the victory. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.